If you have your Bibles with you, you may want to open those to John chapter 15. That will be the home that we will dwell in today as we continue to pursue Christ, who is the great I Am, the author and perfecter of our faith. Before we enter into today's sermon, let's pray though, shall we? Father, we rejoice in you, for in you alone we find life. In you alone we find genuine joy and hope and peace. And yet, God, in so many ways, we don't experience the fullness of who you are. And we know that we will not until we are on the other side of this veil that we live in right now. And God, we know that right now we see and we perceive as if through a glass, and yet one day we will see that glory that we will dwell in eternity. God, right now we ask that you would come in and clean that lens, that you would cause that veil to grow ever thinner as we peer and look at your Son, Jesus Christ, who came down and declared that he was the vine. Father, I pray that we as men and women would be able to grasp the beautiful imagery of that and grasp the nature of the relationship that we are invited into. Father, I pray that as I speak today, that my words would be your words, that the meditations of my heart would continue to be pleasing to you. Father, we pray that you would continue to reform and shape us. And we thank you, God, that your word is alive and active, doing that very thing as we meditate, as we think, as we learn because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was dating my wife, Raylene, we were living in Illinois. I was living at my parents' home. She was living at school. And the end of the year was coming up. It was about March. And she said, "What are your plans this summer?" And I said, "Oh, I'm going to go back and work at Minor Enterprises, the factory that I worked in last year." It was like the best job for a college student. You could come in, work 40 hours a week. They'd pay you like $12-13 an hour, which in the year 2000 was quite a decent sum for a young man to be making. But it was a hard job, and there was a lot of darkness there, and I was just an immature Christian. I'd only been a believer for under a year at that point in time, and I was a little bit concerned about the things that I would be facing and the choices that I would be confronted with while I was there. And she said, "Well, why don't you come live in Cannon Beach for the summer? You know, just down the road here, about an hour." And I said, "Oh yeah, what's there?" And she said, "Well, there's this conference center called the Cannon Beach Conference Center. And they do this summer program every year, and you could probably apply and be a program staff and disciple kids for the summer." And I was like, "Man, that sounds so much better than mowing lawns and sweeping factory dust and changing fluorescent ballasts all summer long. So yeah, I'll do that. I'll apply and I'll go out there." She said, it's amazing. You'll never believe how beautiful and how good it is there." And I was like, okay. Mostly I was coming out because of a girl though, right? None of you have ever done that before though, right, gentlemen? Anyways, so I fly out here and I'm getting picked up by Becky, who is the program administrator for the summer, and a friend of hers named Bree, who's also on the same program staff that I am. And they meet me at Portland International Airport, and I'm a little nervous. I don't know what they look like. This is way before the age of camera phones and things like this, so you can video chat. I was just email corresponding and a phone interview, things like that. And so they find me in the airport, and we load up into her subcompact, and we start driving, and we're talking, and Portland's a nice town. It's neat, but compared to Chicago, it's pretty small and fairly quaint, and so I wasn't, like, wowed by Portland. And then we start driving, and we keep driving. We've driven for over an hour. We're hitting Hillsboro. We're on Route 26. We're driving more. We start to gain elevation, and I notice this beautiful forest all around me. I'm just like, man, I didn't know this existed. I thought that this was just this crazy thing, this practical rainforest with these trees that dwarf the biggest oak trees in the Midwest, which were the biggest trees I'd ever seen at that point in time. And we're gaining elevation, and it's just getting more and more lush and green as we drive. And then we crest the pass there of the coastal range, and we start descending, and it's just continuing to be beautiful. And they look back, and they're like, "Do you realize your mouth has just been open for like 15 minutes?" And I was like, I had no idea. I was just in the back seat like, like a small child taking in the world for the first time. And we begin to descend down, and we wrap around the exit, and we hit the 101, and then I see the ocean for the first time, and I see the white sandy beach. I'm like, this is insane. I didn't know that a place like this existed. There's mountains, there's beaches, it's sunny and warm. I think I was created to be here. I belong in the Oregon coast. Cannon Beach must be my home forever. And that afternoon, I got all my stuff packed up, and I went over to Raylene's work, which was just a block and a half from where I was, and I said hello, and when she got off work, she came and found me, and we went and walked on the beach, and we walked down and saw Haystack Rock, and I just couldn't believe how amazing this place was, and that I've never heard of anything like this. I knew in high school that I wanted to live near a body of water, and I figured that I'd end up on the Gulf Coast in Texas, because it was the nicest place that I'd been so far. And I got here, and I was just like, this is crazy. It's so beautiful. And as the summer went on, I started to take in the relaxed Northwest culture and how friendly everyone was here all the time, and I was like, man, I'm going to live in this place forever, Lord willing. Because I found where I resonated. I found where I felt like I belonged, where I was created to be in this kind of space, out here at the coast with this easygoing life and all these wonderful people. And so praise the Lord that He has brought me and my family to a place like this, a place that we couldn't have hoped to move on our own, but that He brought us here to this coast 4 years ago. Amen. I do too. It's good. And that God is good because of that. And the thing is each of us inside is seeking for a place to dwell, a place to abide. And as much as I love this coast, and as much as I love you all, and I'm glad to be here, I also know that this isn't the environment that I'm made to abide in completely. See, you and I, even though we're seeking for a place that we resonate, we ultimately resonate most with God. In fact, Jesus says that He is the vine, and we are created to abide in Him. And as we abide in Him, we bear much fruit, and we glorify our Father in heaven. And the truth is, as much as there are places that we resonate with, as much as there are groups of people and friendships and relationships that we can resonate with, and they give us this sense of belonging, even more than that, those things are harmonizing with the belonging that you and I need in Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to talk about what it looks like to abide in Christ, who is the vine. And our big idea that I'm hoping we take away with from the text today is that you can be someone who bears the best fruit. And so abide in Jesus. You were made to connect with Him, to dwell within Him richly. And as you do that, you are transformed into a person who glorifies God more and more consistently as you bear spiritual fruit that can only happen when you're connected to Jesus, the vine. And so we're going to be in John chapter 15, like I said, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 today. And would you open your Bible and read that with me if you have it with you? Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine keeper. The vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He removes. And He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit, and prove to be my disciples." The word of God, the word of life today. So this key truth that Jesus is saying comes with a very strong historic backdrop for the disciples. And as they were sitting here listening to Jesus say these things, Jesus is working to prepare them for His crucifixion, which is just ultimately moments away in His short life on earth. And He's aware that they're going to be oppressed and harried in these short few days. He's aware that the world is going to be tugging them away from Him. They've spent 3 years with Him. They know and trust He is the Messiah. And yet at the same time, it's somewhat easy to believe because he's right there with them, and they're watching him do these things. And while he's told them over and over again that he must die, that he must suffer terrible things at the hands of the elders of Israel and the people of Israel and die, they're not ready for that inside. They're wrestling with that truth. And he knows that they need to remain in him through this season, but also to continue to remain in him through the rest of their lives. And so they would have heard Jesus saying this. Jesus was saying, I am the divine Messiah that you are awaiting. He's reminding them that he is God's chosen one. He is the anointed one who has come to save them. That statement, I am, we've talked about it before, but it's the same name that God gave Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, who should I say you are? God says, you say that I am. I am the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the one who exists. I am the living one. And so he's saying, I am, and he's explaining that he is the vine. Now, there's this Old Testament imagery that would have been flooding their minds. And if you've read the book of Isaiah several times, you might remember some of these things. But in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, from the stump of Jesse, a branch will shoot out. And then these amazing promises start to come. Like, he will be the Prince of Peace. He will be the Wonderful Counselor. My spirit will rest on him. The government of the people will be on his shoulders. And this messianic promise pointing to Christ who was to come. And Jesus is saying, I'm that branch. I'm the vine. And then later on in Isaiah, or earlier before that, Isaiah chapter 7, God uses the analogy of Israel as a vineyard to discuss what his plans for them were, that they were to produce much fruit for him, but that the vineyard became filled with briars, and instead of justice, there was injustice. Instead of peace, there was war within them. And so he was going to come down and judge and clean the vineyard out. And then again, the Messiah is promised, who would be the true vine. And then later, in Isaiah 27, the same promise is made. And God says, I will come down in your midst, and I will plant a vineyard, and it will bear much fruit. And when the briars come up, I will trample them, and the Messiah will be in your midst. And so the disciples would have heard as they're hearing this that Jesus is this promised Messiah. And they would have been encouraged to know, we've been waiting for this one. He's going to fulfill God's plans. And each of these key plans denoted more work that Jesus was going to do. His coming to earth wasn't the full fruition of his ministry yet. So they would have been awaiting the fulfillment of those promises. When Jesus was referring to Isaiah chapter 11 here, that ends with that statement that the lion and the lamb will lie together, that the children will play with wolves, and they'll be safe. So there's this implication of a restored creation order peace. And they knew that peace wasn't around them yet, and so he was hoping to kindle within them a sense of hope of the things that were going to come, even though he was going to be leaving them for 3 days. And so they knew this background that was there, and it's important for us to see that background, that Jesus is this promised Messiah from the Old Testament, and that he is fulfilling and accomplishing God's plans. Now I want you to think for just a minute, if you can, about what it would have been like to be a first century hearer of this story. You don't know how to read. You go to your friend's house. You're starting to hear this story told. You're hearing about Jesus, this Messiah, and you're encountering Jesus who over and over again reveals himself to these people, showing himself to be God. And he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Abide in me. And you're seeing Jesus built up over and over again to be God and man at once. And you've heard Jesus talking about the fact that he would die soon. And yet inside, you're trying to reconcile this fact. Why would God submit himself to suffer at the hands of people such as ourselves? Shouldn't it be the other way around? I mean, if we've offended God with our sins so much, Why should he suffer instead of me? And so as you're hearing this story, your faith would be stretched as well, because you don't have the hindsight of 2,000 years of church history like we do today. This would be new to you, and you would be learning about this Messiah for the first time. And what a powerful thing to realize that this Jesus is the eternal God, come from heaven, born as a man, humbling himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being obedient even to the point of death, and that death was made to redeem you and me from our sins. What a powerful point in the story of Christ's time on earth this is. And I'm so excited to be with you in that point today. And Jesus says, he is the vine. And he gives us this command to remain in him. Now that's one English translation for this, but I think one that sticks a little bit better, because this idea of remaining kind of in our language, I think, gives a sense of loitering. We're not talking about loitering in Jesus, just kind of hanging out to see what's going to happen. There's this active sense of connecting to Christ in this. And so he says he is the vine, and he commands us to abide in him. Now, if you like to talk hoity-toity, you might say, welcome to my abode, when someone enters your home, and you might even cast the term humble in front of it as you look around and you look at your expensive electronics and cushy couches. It's not very humble, but you can claim that it's humble, right? And so you're welcoming someone into your home. What do you do in your home? You live there. Yeah. What does it mean to live in your home? You eat there. That's good. You sleep there. Do you live out of a suitcase? No, probably not. Your stuff is in drawers, likely, or at least laundry baskets, or on a sofa lounge, right? And you know where to find it, and so you can go and get that. When you need something from the fridge, do you go ask someone in the house for permission? No, why not? Unless you're a kid. No, they don't ask either. What's that in your mouth? Cookies. They're living there too, right? Yeah. That whole place is yours. You make yourself at home there. You don't put all your stuff in a corner with a little name badge and then put a tape line on the floor. This is for me. The rest of this I leave untouched. You get yourself everywhere. When you buy a house for the first time, you're like, I'm going to paint this room this color. I'm going to paint this. This is going to be my reading room. This is going to be my bedroom. This is my bathroom. Nobody can go in there except for me and my wife. This is the main bathroom. We're going to paint the house. That, you know, you'd start to take ownership of this, and the marks of you are starting to be there. And Jesus says, I am the vine. Abide in me as I abide in you. And there's this sense of really being at home here, really being connected here, really dwelling in this place, sinking roots down deep into that place. How many of you, when you go to a hotel room, unpack your bags for one night in the drawers? A couple of you. I actually like doing that too, although with the whole bed bug thing, I've been a little bit reticent to do that. Instead, I bring like a stainless steel thing and I put my bag on it and I make a moat of fire around it. And I'm like, no. Okay, I don't make a moat of fire, but I'm a little more careful these days. And so you're trying to find a home in that hotel, and they want you to do that. In the same way, Jesus wants us to make our home in him, and to make our home in him deeply. In fact, he commands us to do so. And as he commands us to do so, he even fleshes out a little bit what it's like to abide in him, what it means to abide in him. But as he does that, he explains to us that as we abide in him, we produce much fruit. Now here's this thing. Sometimes in our Christian life, we go through seasons where we're so close to God and we've got deep intimacy with him. And for some of us, that happens in seasons of amazing blessing. And we look at our lives and we realize God has given me so much. And we turn our hearts towards him and we give to others cheerfully. And we rejoice in what God has given to us. And we praise him for his goodness and his gentleness and his mercy and his love. And in that we start to bear fruit. But then soon difficulties come our way. And we become like the plant that is scattered in rocky soil in the parable of the sower. And our roots go in a little bit and the plant shoots up quickly, and man, it's beautiful. It's a nice plant. But then the sun comes out, and it beats down on us, and we wither. And so difficulties come our way, and we struggle because the cares of the world are bigger to us than our Savior Jesus Christ. And so instead of the Christian life being a very fulfilling thing, it becomes a very difficult thing. And our prayers become gritty. It's like there's sand in our mouth. And we're reading God's word and we're like, I'm just not feeling this right now. I don't understand what this is saying. And we turn the radio dial from listening to music that causes us to praise and rejoice, whether that's K-Love or your favorite classic rock station, it doesn't matter. And we start seeking other truth. So we start listening to radio stations to just try and figure out and get orientation in life, whether that's talk radio or a new music station, because we want to make some changes and try and figure out where I can find that sense of resonance again. And for some of us, we've actually learned to draw near to Christ in seasons of difficulty. And a loved one is struggling, or you receive difficult health news, or your IRA statement comes and it's decreased significantly when you expected it to grow and to be in a boon, or your car fails, or your marriage is struggling, and then in that difficulty you draw near to God. And you're like, Lord, I can't handle all this on my own. And in that, you're in the best position you can be in before God because you're humble and you're saying, I need your help, and you're the only one who can fix this, and you're the only one who can save me. And God starts to come in and you start to connect with him again, and your prayer life becomes fervent, and you realize that you're not just praying in the morning when you're thinking about this, but you find yourself praying to God more and connecting with Christ more throughout the day. Your praises are praises for him and not for yourself. And you're learning this sense of abiding. But then the season of drama and difficulty ends, and a new season of life begins. And you close that chapter of closeness with God. And you begin to wander again because it's all good. And since it's all good, I don't really need God because I'm comfortable once again. And so we stop abiding in him very well. And once again, there's a season of distance from God. Now, this is very normal for Christians to experience these ups and downs of the Christian life. And yet when I read this text, although there's no story here, it's not the story that Jesus seems to be describing to us. I mean, think of a branch connected to a vine. Okay, when it's young, how thick is the connection of that branch to the vine? It's pretty thin, right? It's pretty flexible. It's just an offshoot. It started. But as it gets older, if it's growing healthy, what happens to that connection to the vine? It gets stronger. And as it grows longer and bears fruit, the base of that connection gets bigger and bigger, right? How many of you, when you're weeding your garden, you like finding blackberry plants, right, that are really thick and established? You're like, I just weeded this last week. Where was this blackberry branch? It's like 3 inches around. I think it might attack me in my sleep if I don't root it out today. No, it's become massive. It's going to bear huge fruit. It's sending out roots. It's going to take over your whole house if you don't take care of this thing soon. No, it's nice to find them when they're really small, right? And even without a glove on, you can get your fingers down near the base and just go bloop and pull it out and throw it in the weed pile to burn or throw it in the garbage can so that it withers and dies. Well, Jesus is saying that as you grow, you should be gaining a stronger and stronger connection with me over time. And yes, life is going to have seasons of blessing and difficulty. God doesn't say that the road following me is the easy road. It's the perfect road, though. And so Jesus is describing this growing connection, abiding with him. And as you abide with him, he starts describing the fruit that is going to come out in your life. And before we talk about what it takes to abide in Christ, I want to talk to you about why it's worth abiding in Christ as opposed to abiding in other things. See, only as we abide in Christ do we bear the fruit of a productive prayer life. If you look in verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Wow, that's a crazy promise. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Man, how many of us genuinely see that sort of fruit in our prayer life? I've been there sometimes, not all the time, but I've been there. I'd like to tell you about a couple of those things that I've seen from that prayer life. One time, this was back in 2005, I was getting a new job. The place that I was working before went on strike, and I was informed in a letter that I would be terminated as of January 1. That's not a good thing, to be without a job. And so I start praying for a new job. I feel like, man, there's so much drama and catastrophe here. My heart is being pulled away from my main calling, which is to grow and become a pastor. And so I said, God, help me find a better place to be. And if possible, would you lead me to a place that's centered on Christ? And not 2 weeks later, my friend Andrea emailed me and she said, hey, this posting got put at my work. She was working at a Christian college called George Fox down in Newburgh, Oregon. And it was to be a case manager at a Christian company that provided counseling for judicially challenged teenage guys. So they'd broken the law in some ways. They needed help to figure out how to live life productively and properly. It's a huge promotion. It was going to be a 25% pay raise. And I was like, I don't think I'm qualified at all for this. This is master's level work. I don't even have my bachelor's degree in social work. I have a bachelor's degree in youth ministry. I'm really good at leading dodgeball and devotions, not at counseling kids who hate other people. And so I prayerfully apply. And my wife and I go on vacation, and we're praying, and the president of the company calls me, and his name is Marty. And he schedules a phone interview, and I interview on the phone between Christmas and New Year's. The day I get back, I drive all the way up to Welch's, Oregon, which is almost up to government camp, again with the huge trees. I drive down this gravel road for about a mile. I turn right, and there in the midst of this forest is this lodge that used to be owned by Fred Meyer himself. He built it there on the banks of the Sandy River there, and so it's overlooking the river, and it's just beautiful and idyllic and awesome. And I get this deep sense that God is providing what I need in this next season of life at that moment. And at the end of the interview, they offer me the job, and I get to start next week training. And I'm just like, this is unbelievable. So at my first staff meeting, which was in February, we have a prayer time, which is totally new to me for a staff meeting in social work. And I'm sitting there praying with these people. This whole time I've been seeking God steadily. I've been abiding in Christ. This is a major emphasis of my life in that season. This is actually one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, by the way. And so we're praying. And we're praying for this woman named Lydia, who is the grandmother of a gentleman who's the program manager of one of the houses on the campus there. And Lydia had come up to Sun Village, the place that I was working earlier that year, and she'd prayed for the staff members, and she'd given to establish a new program at that place, and it was clear that her faith and her life were making a difference. And so as I'm praying, I remember the story of Eunice in Acts, who had grown terribly ill and was on her deathbed. And I remember that as the believers cried out because of their love for this woman, their love for Christ, that Jesus healed this woman and brought her back from the brink of death. And I remember thinking, that story is happening right now in our midst. Literally hours later, Owen, whose grandmother it was, gets a call on his cell phone. And he knows it's from his relatives, and so he answers it. She's well. She's being released from the hospital that very day. The prayer life of those who were abiding in Christ was productive at that point in time. Again, my wife and I start volunteering in a youth group just before this. Before youth group every week, the youth pastor has any who would gather for prayer come beforehand. And we're interceding on behalf of the youth in this community, the youth in this youth group. There's a kid named Jacob. He has terrible celiac disease. He can eat very few foods and is constantly having allergic reactions to things that he gets exposed to. His allergies are on such high guard against these things that are actually not enemies of his body, but it treats it that way, that he can't even walk into a Subway without starting to gain a cough and mucus in his throat because of the yeast that's in the air from baking bread there. They'd been praying for Jacob for years to receive healing. We prayed for Jacob over and over again, and one day I had a sense that God was saying, I'm healing Jacob. And after youth group, I pulled him aside and I said, Jacob, I think God is healing you. Would you be willing to test to see if God is changing the way your body works? And so he did. He grabbed a bag of chips that he'd been wanting to eat for a long time because a lot of chips have gluten in them as part of the flavoring. And so he took a bite of that Dorito. He was okay. He ate more Doritos and more Doritos. He was fine. 6 months later, he was working at Subway. Because God had healed him. It's really amazing. Over and over again, I've seen these sort of prayers answered, whereas I depend on Jesus, I've seen him work on my behalf because his word was remaining in me. Now, in this passage, you remember hearing Jesus say, "You are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you." And so if you're cleansed by the word of Christ, you're connected with God deeply because of him, then those prayers that you are praying are genuinely godly prayers. They're not prayers for your own selfish desires. They're prayers that reflect God's kingdom value. You become a bulwark in this world of the kingdom of God as you abide in Christ like this. And your prayer life becomes more productive. Now, this doesn't mean you're shooting 100%. This doesn't mean that you're batting 1,000. But it certainly means that your vital connection with God is growing. And you sense in yourself times that you need to pray that you wouldn't have sensed before. You're in the middle of conversation with someone and they're sharing a need, and inside you're going, I need to pray for this right now. And so you start praying for this person right now, whether it's silently in your soul or whether you're saying, can I pray with you? And you take their hand and you present their needs before the Lord. I experienced the same thing last week at Dunes Bible Camp. There's this kid who on day one was struggling. He was literally walking around with a stick and swinging it at people who were drawing close to him. He was anxious and afraid. I was praying that God would get me to be able to connect with him because his counselor had come up and said, hey, you're the head counselor. You said you were supposed to deal with this. That kid. And as I'm walking on this beach, on the beach towards him, this guy comes up and he says, hey, I need your help. That kid over there from your group stole a shovel from my son and he won't give it back. I'm like, great, I need to go over there and help that kid and I got to go over here and give a rusty shovel back? Wow. Okay, so I go get the shovel back, and as I'm walking back, I see the kid that I'm supposed to talk to 5 minutes from me, or five feet from me, digging in the sand. I didn't have to go hunt him down. God brought him right next to me. And as I'm sitting there talking with him, I get the sense that this kid's soul is being fought over in this moment. That he is deeply troubled, not just because of emotional issues, but because of deep spiritual issues that he's unaware of. And I start praying for him. And I start talking with him about how God has brought him to this camp and has plans and purposes for him and wants him to know Jesus Christ. And he says, I want that. But even as I'm listening to you, I picture myself beating you in the face with this stick. What's going on in this 10-year-old boy that this is what's happening to him? And I pray with him at that point in time. He made it to Thursday night at the camp. We called his mom. Joel, the camp director, called his mom. And his mom said, oh man, I expected you to call the first day. I didn't even know how he was going to spend one night at this camp. I can't believe he spent four nights here. I don't know what's happened to him. This is unbelievable. Because in that moment, my prayer life was abiding in Christ and not my own desires, but Jesus' desires for what's going on around me. Only as we abide in Christ will we bear the fruit of a productive prayer life. Only as we abide in Christ will we bear the fruit of obedience. Only as we abide in Christ will we bear the fruit of obedience. If you're like me, you've probably experienced a season of life where, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something that you're not doing well habitually in your life. Maybe it's the way that you treat your spouse. Maybe it's the way that you handle your money. And maybe it's the way you're an employee or a coworker or a brother or a sister or whatever you are. But God is saying, you're not doing it right. This isn't how I've called you to live. And so maybe if you're like me, you make a list of the ways that you can change that and you just start trying. You're like, I'm going to nail this thing, only to find out that you're failing again. And you're like, why am I so bad at this? If God is asking me to do this thing in a different way, why can't I accomplish it? Maybe it's because you're doing it in your own strength. Maybe it's because rather than being obedient because of the love of Christ that's flowing into you and overflowing out of you, you're trying to accomplish something for God instead of doing it with God. And Jesus says that as you abide in me, you will bear this fruit of obedience. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now we know from the rest of the Gospels that Jesus over and over again says that he is only doing what he sees his Father doing. In other words, he's remaining in his Father's will, his Father's desires. And so as he does that, there's this natural fruit of deep obedience to Christ. Now maybe you've heard this phrase where there's a command or a call to do something, God provides a way to do that. And that is genuinely and generally true, especially as we rely on the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. But I would also say this, if God is calling you to do something, if he's commanded you to do something, it is for your own good. Okay, so for instance, I've told the story before how I became a Christian. And one day, God broke open my own self-righteousness, and he said, you can't save yourself. You need something different. And so I called a guy that I thought would know. He was a professor at the school I was going to. And I laid my whole life before him, and he said, none of this is okay, but Jesus can make you okay. And he led me through what Christ's death on the cross accomplished for me. And before he even asked me if I wanted to pray, faith was already being kindled inside of me because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I gave my life over to Christ that day. And without anybody saying anything, I drove home that night. At dinner, I told my parents, hey, I need to talk with you about some things. And I just confessed the ways that I had been living, this double life, the lives that I had lived. I knew that there were things that they didn't want me to do. They didn't want me to go out and party on weekends. They didn't want me to lie and avoid the truth in my relationship with them. There were things that I had said that I had accomplished that they'd asked me to do that I'd never done. Chris, can you go clean this car up? Chris, can you accomplish this for us? Oh yeah, I got it. Never do it. And I just apologized for those things deeply. Now, why would I do that? Because Christ was calling me to. Deep inside, I knew that this was right. I had wounded my parents. I had weakened my family because of my disobedience. And I knew that I needed to ask for their forgiveness. And I knew that because of the truth that God was showing me at that point in time. That I had hidden my sin. And then in hiding my sin, I had filled myself not only with unrighteousness, but I had kept myself from hope. And so I came and I told them. And God in that evening restored my relationship with my mom that had been strained over my high school years because I was willing to come and be real. It was not easy to detail these things out. It was not fun to tell them that I had betrayed them and exposed to them the ways that I had broken their heart. It didn't feel good in the moment. My eyes were sweating, my mom's eyes were watering, my dad's eyes were sweating. It was just a difficult situation. And at the end of it, I said, can we pray? And we prayed. And the relationship started to grow, the relationship that I had broken because of my sin, because God called me to obey in that moment. Now, there's nowhere in the scripture that you're going to find that command. See, in Christ, we're actually free from the law. Amen? The law was to lead us to Christ, but now we walk by the Spirit. And the Spirit calls us to do things sometimes that are difficult. Maybe that Spirit is working in you right now to say, you need to trust God with your finances. And so you need to stop acting like all of this is your own. I've asked you to give, so give. Maybe God's Spirit is asking you to serve your spouse in a new way and break that emotional distance that you two have developed over time by taking that first step and saying, hey, babe, want to go on a date? It's been a while. And to draw near to them and give them your heart again. Maybe God is asking you to give up some time in your week and some comfort to go and serve some other people in this church or in the community. I promise you that as you obey, not only will this sense of abiding in Christ, connection with him, increase, but you'll also begin to bear the fruit of obedience. And you'll have things to rejoice over that sacrifice that seemed like it was going to be so difficult. Only as we abide in Christ will we bear the fruit of joy. Anybody like joy? Yeah, I like joy too. She's a nice lady. She makes the best banana bread. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about this deep sense of joy that only exists as God anoints you with the oil of gladness as you abide in him. Is joy happiness? No. Why not? What's happiness? It depends upon the circumstances, so it's momentary. Joy is